Matt Walsh tweeted recently, "All a man wants is to come home after a long day of work to a grateful wife and children who are glad to see him with dinner cooking on the stove. That's literally all we want. We're simple. If you give us that, you've given us nearly everything we need." Is he right about that? There are a lot of very quiet husbands in the room right now. David French decided to test his thesis. The thesis is what men want is respect. We've earned it. We deserve it. You should show it to us. If you will give us respect, we have what we need. And so he asked the question, who is the most respected category of people in our country? And a number of national surveys say, as a class, the people we respect most are veterans. They put their lives on the line for our country. When you're getting on the airplane, they're routinely allowed to get on the plane before you. We stop and say, thank you for your service. As a class, we respect our veterans. So they ought to be the happiest people in America if that is the thing that we most need. And yet, veterans in America are as much as 2.5 times more likely to commit suicide as the population at large. They're not happy. People come back from the trauma of war overseas, sometimes injured in body, sometimes injured in mind. And what they say most often is not, I wish people would say thank you. What they say is, I've lost a sense of mission. When I was in the service, when we were in combat, I understood what my mission was. I might not have liked it every day, but it was crystal clear, and life and death were on the line, and I had a sense of purpose. And when I came back home, I don't know what my purpose is. So a number of veterans organizations have names like Next Mission, calling us back to that greater sense of purpose. French's thesis is, what not just men, but all people need, more than anything else right now, is a sense of purpose. Something that animates our days, that wakes us up in the morning because we know this day is going to make a difference. French says, what we need is not other people doing things for us. We need a call that causes us to want to do things for others. So my question for you this morning is, where do we, each of us, all of us, get that kind of animating sense of purpose in our lives, the kind of thing that gives meaning to our days, resonance to the calendar? And to answer that question, we're going to turn to the life of Moses. Here's what I want you to do. Would you, if you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Just put your finger there where you're going to find verse 20. It's going to take us a minute before we get there, but you'll be ready when we do. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start at verse 20, but not yet. Here's the story of Moses. Moses' family were slaves in Egypt, and slaves under a Pharaoh that Exodus says who knew not Joseph. That is, he'd forgotten the mighty way God had acted in his country and redeemed the world through Joseph. And this Pharaoh was afraid of the growing number of Hebrews, afraid that if these slaves revolted, they could overthrow the order. And so Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives, Shiprah and Puah, to put every baby boy who was born to death, to tell their mother something happened in childbirth and they died. But the midwives refused to do that. They told their Egyptian overseers, it's not us. Those Hebrew women are tough. They deliver babies before we can ever get there. So Pharaoh used a more blunt instrument. He issued a decree that every male Hebrew baby had to be thrown into the Nile River. And Moses' mother, Yocheved, pregnant, made a plan. She made a basket out of reeds like you do, and she made it watertight, putting pitch on it. And when her baby was born, she put her baby in the basket, and she set it into the water of the Nile so that it would drift down into some reeds just at the place where Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe every day. And sure enough, there the basket stopped, and Pharaoh's daughter came down, and she drew this baby out of the basket to draw out of water. Moshe is the Hebrew verb, and they named him Moses. And she called for a Hebrew wet nurse to come and take this child, and Yochebed, his very mother, came and brought him home and raised him in her house until the princess of Egypt called for her adopted son to be brought home. That is to say, Moses was raised in a Hebrew house and in Pharaoh's palace. And you know, as he was growing up, Yochebed said to him time and time and time again, "My son, that you are here at all is a miracle. What happens to you makes a difference to God. And he has delivered your life and given you this second chance. God has a plan for your life. Just wait and see." So Moses waited. And when he was 40 years old, he was living as a powerful Egyptian. And one day, he was walking through a construction site, and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating two Hebrew slaves, and something in him snapped, and he killed the taskmaster and hid his body. And I wonder if something in him thought, "Is this it? Is this God's plan for me, that I'm to defend a slave?" The next day, he was walking through that same construction site, and some other slaves said to him, "Are you going to kill us like you killed that taskmaster?" And he knew his secret was out. In fact, when Pharaoh found out what Moses had done, Pharaoh put Moses under a death sentence, and he fled. He ran as far as he could, as fast as he could. He ran into the Sinai Desert, because who on earth would run into there if you didn't have to? And he made his way to a well, and he drank the water, and he was resting by the well when these seven sisters, daughters of Jethro, tending their father's sheep, came to their family well. Apparently, Jethro didn't have any sons. So the daughters had to tend the sheep, and that word had gotten out. And some other shepherds came and thought, "We'll take what's theirs." They began watering their sheep at the well. They began pushing the sisters away. What are you going to do about it? But Moses saw it. And he got up, and the scripture says he ran off the marauders by himself, and he watered the sheep by himself. And when the seven daughters came home, their dad said, "How'd you get home so early today?" They said, "We had help." And he said, "Who was the helper?" "This Egyptian. Where is he?" "Oh, yeah. Go get him." So they got him, and they brought him back, and Jethro welcomed him into his house. In fact, Moses married his oldest daughter, Zipporah, and he spent the next 40 years of his life shepherding sheep in the Sinai Desert until, you know the part of the story, he saw a bush that was burning, but it was not burning up. And Moses walked over to see what is this thing that is happening. And the Lord God called to Moses from within that bush, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. I've heard the cries of my people Israel, and I have seen their misery, and what happens to them makes a difference to me. And so I'm sending you. I want you to tell them that I've not forgotten them, and I want you to go and reclaim them and recall them in my name." God's call on Moses' life meant returning to Egypt. That meant not only facing his past, it meant risking his life. The whole Egyptian economy is built on slave labor. They're not giving up their labor force easily. And remember, for 40 years, Moses has been under a death sentence there. So why would Moses go back to Egypt? I'll tell you what I think. I've read this story a lot of times, and this is what makes the most sense to me. Moses remembered what his mother told him. What happens to you makes a difference to God. And you know that because he saved your life over and over again. You could have died in childbirth. You could have died when you were thrown into the river, but you were rescued and redeemed. And because God has rescued you, you're to live a different kind of life. Your life is to express gratitude for God's loving and saving action in your life. You didn't earn this, but you do have it, and you're supposed to live into it. Great time with grandchildren, lots of crud. And so Moses had been listening for God's call. Moses understood his life mattered to God, and he came to understand the lives of all of his people mattered to God. And that realization gave new meaning and purpose to the way Moses was going to spend the rest of his life. He caught on to something that all of us know. Apart from a purpose that animates our days and makes our lives meaningful, you can live, but it's not a life. It's just existing. You know, there's an old story about, a fellow who came to a construction site, and he asked three people about what they're doing. They're in medieval Europe, and he came to the first person. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm cutting stones for this quarry." Came to the second person. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm laying bricks." And he came to the third person. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a great cathedral. And its work won't be finished in my lifetime. For generations, they'll be building this, but it will be like heaven and on earth. And until the Lord returns, people will come into this space and they'll experience the presence of God." Who do you think was happy when they came to the work site that day? You can respect the stonecutter. And you can affirm the bricklayer. But the guy who's giving his life to building God's space on earth has a joy about what he does that can't be purchased for any price. The thing is, you can choose to see the work of God in your life and through the work of your hands. You might be a teacher. And you can be surrounded by people who understand that the standardized tests are coming and you've got to teach to the test. And you spend your days filling out forms and prepping for the test. Or you can wake up every day and say, "I have the opportunity today to reach hearts and to shape minds and to form the future through a group of students, some of whom have more resource than I'll ever understand, and some of whom the only time somebody tells them that they're loved this week might be when it comes out of my mouth, but I can make a difference in their lives." You might be a lawyer surrounded by people who live their lives in 6-minute increments just trying to figure out how are we going to bill out the day. Or you could say to yourself, because of what I'm giving my life to, wrongs are going to be righted. Because of the way I spend my time, there are businesses that make a difference in the world, that employ people so that they can feed their families, that make products and deliver services that make our lives better, and they'll be able to do that more efficiently. I'll protect them when someone comes against them. You could be an electrician. You could say, "I spend my days slinging wire." Or you could say, "I make light in the darkness. I make it possible for communication to come into homes. People's lives are better because of what I do." Or maybe you're a doctor or a nurse and you get frustrated by charting and billing and all of the admin that comes with that. Or you could say, "I have been gifted to tap into God's healing in the world, to tending people with my days." You have the choice every day to see that God is working in and through you. And when you do that, when you begin to get a sense of God's call on your life, his gifting in your life, and his purpose for your life, it gives meaning to the Monday through Sunday living of our lives. Eugene Peterson said, "Christians live under a facade of ordinariness. We're apparently doing the same things that the people around us are in doing, but they're imbued with a deep meaning because of a call of God on our lives. Well, you know the rest of Moses' story. He does go to Egypt, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God rescues his people. He sends plagues upon the nation until at the very end, Pharaoh lets his people go. And the entire economy walks out with Moses, and very shortly thereafter, Pharaoh thinks that was a bad idea and sends his army after them, and God parts the Red Sea, and Israel crosses on dry land, and as the Egyptian army follows them, the waters crash in over them, and then God directs his people to camp at Mount Sinai, and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on these two tablets of stones. What he was telling Israel through the giving of the law is, what happens to you makes a difference to me. There's a way that I want you to live in the world. I've rescued you and redeemed you and called you as my own. And now, this is how you are to be in the world, to follow my statutes and decrees and laws. And I'm calling you not just to live in a particular way, but to have a particular purpose. You're to be a light unto the Gentiles. You see, what happens to you makes a difference to me, but what happens to them makes a difference to me, and I want it to make a difference to you. My calling on your life is to go out and share my way of living in the world. And that might have all stopped there in that desert with those people a long, long time ago in a place far, far away. Except, this is the word that came to them. Would you look now with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20, and there the scripture says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws that the Lord our God commanded you? You are to tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in, to give us the land which he promised on oath to our ancestors. And the Lord commanded us to obey all of his decrees and to worship the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, even as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all of this law before the Lord our God as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. When your children and their children and the children after them say, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to learn these rules? Why do we gather together? Why do we do these things? You tell them, we were slaves. Not our ancestors were slaves. You tell them, we were slaves. You were a slave. This is our story. This is your story. You were a slave, but God rescued you. And because God has rescued you, your life is to be different. What happens to you makes a difference to God. You've been rescued, and God has a call on your life and is inviting you to live in his world, in his way, in a way that is different from all the people around you. And for 3,000 years, whenever people have heard this story and claimed this promise that what happens to you makes a difference to God, something begins to change inside of them. First, they discover the people of God. They come into a congregation and they meet people who previously were strangers to them. But these people who say to them, what happens to you makes a difference to us. You don't earn that. It's not something that's conferred because you've done the right thing. It's a gift that's been given to you. And if that really sinks into you, that what happens to you makes a difference to God, that what happens to you makes a difference to us, you'll start to see the whole world differently. Because if what happens to me makes a difference to God, then what happens to others should make a difference to me. And all of a sudden, the everyday events of life begin to take on an eternal significance which far outlasts them all. And each of our days finds a purpose in living into the call of God, living into a partnership with God Himself. This story is our story. This promise is our promise, and it can be yours too. It will make that difference in your life. John Powell is a professor at Loyola Chicago and a really fine psychologist as well. And he tells the story about a patient he treated, he said, was among the most neurotic of any patient he ever dealt with. The world just did not suit her. Nothing was good enough. Nothing was right enough. Nothing seemed to fit for her. And no matter what he tried, there was nothing about him or her, about the world, that could be made to fit for her. He was at his wit's end, and one day she came in for an appointment, and she said, "I need to tell you that my husband is being transferred to Milwaukee." Well, he could hardly contain his joy. He'd been unable with all of his powers to do anything for her, but at least if she left, he would begin to feel better. 2 years passed, and the phone rang one day, and the person on the other end gave her name, and he said, "I nearly dropped the phone at her voice," and she said, "I'm coming to Chicago for a visit, and could I come see you? I just want to say thank you." Well, he was completely intrigued. He didn't know what was going on, but when she came, even as she walked into the room, something was so visibly different about her, he knew he had to hear the story. She said, "When we got to Milwaukee, I was invited to go to a charismatic Catholic group." There is such a thing. And they were studying the indwelling of Jesus. And she said, "One night, we sang this song. Maybe you know it. Into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Into my heart, Lord Jesus." She said, the world changed. It was like the skies opened up. And something, not me, came into my life. It got past all the scars and all the defenses and all my anxiety. And I began to see the world differently. I realized it's all true. That Jesus is real and He's alive and He loves me. And what happens to me makes a difference to Him. And it's made all the difference in my life. I began to want to share with others what He was doing in my life, because what happens to them makes a difference to me. I know that's the most simple of metaphors, but I want you to know there really is incredible power in that invitation. Jesus won't come in unless you invite Him. He doesn't force Himself in. But if you invite Him to come in, He will come. With all of His grace and all of His love and all of His wonder and all of His power. And if you invite Him into your life, you're going to discover two things. What happens to you makes a difference to God. And because that is true, suddenly you'll realize that what happens to others makes a difference to you. And your days will begin with a renewed purpose and power as you're partnering with God, not only in experiencing His forgiveness, but in extending His redemption. Well,